The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Looking again at Romans 12, 1 and 2, particularly the phrase in the middle of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, and then here's that phrase, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now last night, Paul Shirley was wonderfully telling us about this feudal mind in our pagan days. And Paul turns from that negative context in Ephesians 4 to this positive context in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be continually transformed by the renewal of your mind. Titus 3:5 says it this way, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is renewing us. I mentioned to you that Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed, do not be schematized to this world, but be transformed. The word transformed here is the word out of which we get the English word metamorphosis. So instead of being schematized by the world, we're to be metamorphosized by the word. So if that's memorable to you, the negative, this is how to give my life as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice, by, negatively speaking, not being schematized by the world, and positively, but by metamorphosizing myself according to the Word, God's Word. Being transformed by the renewal of our minds. Listen to one of the good commentators on the book of Romans, Doug Moo. He says, the Christian can reduce the power of the secular in his mind. He can do so not necessarily by cutting himself off from the secular world, although it is understandable why many Christians say that television, for example, presents so powerful and dangerous an influence that it might be best to avoid it altogether. Rather, what is important is that he, that is the Christian, he be careful to expose himself to Christian resources that are able to mold his mind. He should avail himself of scriptural teaching in a variety of forms. God's word possesses the power to change one's thinking, to develop a distinctly Christian mindset in a person. But that cannot happen unless he places himself in an environment in which the word is prominent. Daily study of scripture, participation in Bible studies, regular church attendance, reading of Christian literature, even listening to Christian music are all part of that environment. Then, armed with a biblical worldview, the Christian can evaluate the other influences about him. Paul told the believers in Colossae to let the word of God dwell richly in you as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That word will be able to dwell in believers richly only if they come in contact with it constantly. Now that's a good sentence, isn't it? That word that is to dwell in us richly, that word will be able to dwell in believers richly only if they come in contact with it constantly. Now, this is critical. I took some liberty to gain some resources about this that I wanted to share with you. This is to me so very important, because I hear Christians a lot talking about how they don't like to read. They fall asleep when they read, or they just don't like the process of what reading is as a duty, sometimes thinking of it more as a drudgery. This is very, very important, and this is why I wanted to challenge us that one of the ways to apply Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, is that Christians have got to be readers. We've got to read. There's no option. God didn't give us the opportunity to be transformed by videos, by movies, by CDs, by any other means than a book. The book of books. Now, thankfully, in our age, sometimes we can utilize things like CDs or videos or DVDs because it has good material in it, and we can use all the resources to our advantage. But I would think that the best place to do it, whether you're doing it from the printed page or a device, is still to read. Right? Listen to this. This is from John Piper. And this is my answer to the person who says, not only do I not like to read, but I can't read a lot. I can't read a great deal. Here's what John Piper says. We think we don't have time to read. We despair of reading anything spiritually rich and substantial because life seems to be lived in snatches. One of the most helpful discoveries I have made is how much can be read in disciplined blocks of 20 minutes a day. Suppose that you read slowly, Piper says, say about 250 words a minute, as I do. And that's not a lot, 250 words a minute. He says, this means that in 20 minutes, you can read about 5,000 words. An average book has about 400 words to a page. So you could read about 12 and a half pages in 20 minutes. Suppose you discipline yourself to read a certain author or topic 20 minutes a day, 6 days a week, for a year. That's it, just 20 minutes a day, 6 days a week, for every day of the year, except, of course, on the seventh day if you don't want to read. He says that would be 312 times 12.5 pages for a total of 3,900 pages. Assume that an average book is 250 pages long. This means you could read 15 books like that in 1 year. Now, see, when you break it down to that, when someone says, I don't like to read, all you have to do is read 20 minutes. Just 20 minutes. Even if you broke that into 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening, you could read 15 books a year. He says, this astonishing discovery freed me from the paralysis of not starting great, mind-shaping, heart-enriching books because I lacked enough big blocks of time. It turns out that I don't need long periods of time in order to read masterpieces in 1 year. I needed 20 minutes a day, 6 days a week. Several other thoughts made the discovery even more exciting. Is it too hard to imagine disciplining yourself to set aside 20 minutes early in the morning, 20 minutes after lunch, and 20 minutes before you go to bed to read on various topics for your soul and mind? If not, then think what you could read, 36 medium-sized books. In other words, what Piper is saying is, you got to read. You have to read. And of course, you've got to read the scripture. He says, take that early morning 20 minutes, for example. Perhaps you should not view it in isolation from your season of morning prayer, but as an organic part of it and help to it. Martin Lloyd-Jones again confesses, for many of us, I've often found it difficult to start praying in the morning. I have found nothing more important than to learn how to get oneself into that frame and condition in which one can pray. To read something which can be characterized in general as devotional is of great value. By devotional, I do not mean something sentimental. I mean something with a true element of worship in it. Start by reading something that will warm your spirit. You have to learn how to kindle a flame in your spirit. You have to learn how to use a spiritual choke. For him, Lloyd-Jones, and for me, Piper, that meant primarily the Puritans, because there is so much devotional material today that is too light and too shallow and too theological to be helpful. It just doesn't carry a sense of the greatness of God. And then he gives a few lists of books that one could read. He says, the point is not to read many books. The point is to stay alive in your soul, to keep the juices flowing, to fan the flame again on Monday and have it burning bright on Saturday night. All right, you say, okay, I can go with that, but you don't understand. I'm really busy. I'm really, really busy. In fact, I'm so busy. Life, work, family, obligations, church, ministry, kids, grandkids. I'm too busy even to read 20 minutes a day. Well, Kent Hughes says, learn from the story of Lieutenant General William K. Harrison. He was the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. General Harrison was the first American to enter Belgium, which he did at the head of the Allied forces. He received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor, being honored with the Distinguished Silver Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for Valor, and the Purple Heart. He was one of the few generals to be wounded in action. When the Korean War began, he served as Chief of Staff in the United Nations Command, and because of his character and self-control, was ultimately President Eisenhower's choice to head the long and tedious negotiations to end the war. General Harrison was a soldier's soldier who led a busy, ultra-kinetic life, but he was also an amazing man of the word. When he was a 20-year-old West Point cadet, he began reading the Old Testament through once a year and the New Testament four times. General Harrison did this until the end of his life. Even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment by catching up during the 2 and 3 day respites for replacement and refitting which followed battles, so that when the war ended, he was right on schedule. Now, this was a man who was at war. When, at the age of 90, so that meant that he did this practice from age 20 to age 90, 70 years. His failing eyesight no longer permitted his discipline. He had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. No wonder his godliness and his wisdom were proverbial, and that the Lord used him for 18 fruitful years to lead Officers' Christian Fellowship. General Harrison's story tells us two things. First, it is possible even for the busiest of us, to systematically feed on God's word. No one could be busier or lead a more demanding life than General Harrison. Second, his life remains a demonstration of a mind programmed with God's word. Think about Romans 12, 2. But being transformed by the renewal of your mind. His closest associates say that every area of his life, domestic, spiritual, and professional, and each of the great problems he faced was informed by the Scriptures. People marveled at his knowledge of the Bible and the ability to bring its light to every area of life. And then Kent Hughes says this, "You must remember this. You can never have a Christian mind without reading the Scriptures regularly, because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know." Isn't that true? You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. If you are filled with God's Word, your life can then be informed and directed by God. Your domestic relationships, your child rearing, your career, your ethical decisions, your interior moral life. Kent Hughes says, the way to a Christian mind is through God's Word. God has given us two things, beloved people. He's given us the Spirit of God, and He's given us the Word of God. Two powerful spiritual weapons. He takes the Word of God, does the Spirit of God, and He places it into our minds, but only as we avail ourselves of that Word. It is critical for us. I even recently read this. This is out of a business magazine. And it says, read 200 books this year by making this one tiny change to your routine. Now, this is a secular article. These aren't Christians. Here's what it says. There's no secret to how to get smarter. You read a lot. Really, that's it. And if you don't believe me, there's a whole host of luminaries from Warren Buffett and Bill Gates to Richard Branson and Barack Obama who will tell you the same thing. But if building your brain power is that straightforward, why don't more people do it? For the same reason that we fail to do lots of worthy but less urgent self-improvement projects. We're all really busy. Then the author says, but are we really? A new article by Charles Chu of the site Better Humans, I told you it was a secular magazine, right? Raises an eyebrow of skepticism at people who claim they simply don't have enough time to feed their intellect with books. And Charles Chu has math on his side. Here's the simple math. Chu tells the story of how reading 200 books a year, yes, 200, for the past several years has helped him turn his life around, reconsider his career, and become much happier. It's a fascinating tale. But Chu also anticipates the objections. That's great for some of you, some might say, but my life is chaos. Now, my wife is an avid reader. And yet, she bore 8 children and managed to find the time in the rearing of 8 children to read and to read God's Word. Here's what Chu says. If you're like anything like the average American, you actually have plenty of time to read just as much as he did. All you have to do is make one little substitution in your life. He starts with how much time you need. Chu says, first, let's take a look at statistics, 2 of them. The average American reads 200 to 400 words per minute. That's sort of like what Piper was saying. Typical nonfiction books have about 50,000 words. Now, all we need are some quick calculations. 200 books times 50,000 words in a book equals 10 million words. 10 million words at 400 words per minute are 25,000 minutes. And 25,000 minutes equals 417 hours. Okay, so you just do the math. All that time, 25,000 minutes, 417 hours. He says, that's all there is to it. To read 200 books, simply spend 417 hours a year reading. Now that seems daunting, right? How can I read all of that 417 hours a year, 200 books? He says, before you object and say that there's no way you have 417 hours a year to spare, he points out a few uncomfortable facts. Here's what they are. Here's how much time a single American spends on social media and TV in a year. Now, this is the convicting part. 608 hours on social media. Now remember, if you just read 417 hours a year, you could read 200 books. But we spend 608 hours on social media. And on television, for 1 year, 1,642 hours. If those hours were spent reading instead, you could be reading more than 1,000 books a year. I think we could read. I think so. And by the way, this is from our good friend Andy Nicelli. He says you ought to be reading really, really good things. And how do you do it? How do you read good things? He says that you can read things that you and I would want to read, like the Bible, and you can read them in such a way that you can read them by reading words off a page. You can listen to the Bible in your car. And so if someone is blind, they can still access the Word of God. If someone doesn't really have time to physically sit in a chair, you can drive and listen to Scripture. You can sit in a chair and listen to Scripture. And you can do so in such a way that you are not having to do anything but sit and contemplate. It's so true. And yet, when we think about such things, we think about them in ways that say, I'm under the pile. I can't do it. I don't have enough time. And that's usually enough to convince anybody who's listening to you that what you're saying is really true. When our consciences tell us unmistakably that we do have time to renew our minds by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Isn't it so? It's absolutely true. So how do you do that? Well, the first thing, here's practicalities. First thing, pray. Number one, pray. Ask God to give you a Christian mind for study. Ask Him. Do you think He'll answer a prayer like that? I think that's His will. So we know the answer will be yes. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and if we know that we have the request that we've asked from Him, we know we will receive such a request. That's what it says. So ask God to give you a Christian mind to be renewed. I mean, Paul Shirley last night spoke about the terrible nature of the non-Christian mind, right? The pagan mind. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And if we say, Lord, give me a mind for reading. When I was getting on these planes yesterday, I often, when I'm going down the aisles, I'm looking on the left and the right, especially if I'm one of those that's like I was yesterday on Southwest Airlines. I was in position C. You know, A 1 to 30, A 31 to 60, B 1 to 30. I was C 40 because I had to, you know, book another flight. So I was literally on the very back seat of the very back row next to the latrine, the bathroom. And I walked all the way down the aisle and I'm looking left, right, left, right, left, right. Everybody's sort of all settled in, and I saw Kindle devices, and I saw physical books, and I saw earbuds, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many people on this plane are availing themselves of all of those means in listening to God's Word, reading God's Word. Now, it wasn't because I knew I was going to get in my seat and grab my Bible. It was because I was so saddened to know that the things they're putting in their minds are going to go the way of all flesh. It'll be burned up. It doesn't matter. All of the trashy tales of murder mysteries will fade in the incineration before the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth. They won't matter for eternity. Now, I know we sometimes love our novels, but if you were to say, for every one fiction bestseller, I'm going to read three nonfiction Christian books or the scripture itself to make sure that I'm washing the other thing out of my mind. Right? I'm not an advocate of never reading anything by anybody other than a Christian. I just read you an article by a non-Christian about reading. But I am advocating that if a Christian is not regularly reading their Bibles, there's something wrong. In fact, they've got the reverse problem. According to Romans 12:2, I'm actually working toward being conformed to the world and its thinking and its desires and its shoot 'em ups and its murder mysteries. And whether I'm doing it on television or whether I'm doing it in the theater or whether I'm doing it on a Kindle device, it doesn't matter. I am working to conform myself to the thinking of the stuff of this planet, instead of being metamorphosized by the renewal of my mind. If I don't do that, then I'm really saying I want more of the world than I want more of the Word. This is convicting, even for me. I've already thought these thoughts that I'm telling you. So I've been convicted when I assembled such thoughts in my mind. And now I'm being doubly convicted because I'm telling you what you ought to do. I'm being convicted twice over. This is so convicting. It's like the guy that says, "This hurts so good." We have to have a Christian mind. And the only way to have such a mind is by immersing ourselves in Christ's Word, right? Let's bow and ask Christ to give us His Word, shall we? Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we want to truly live out these dictates, this process of not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Father, first of all, we want to thank you for even having a Christian mind in the first place. We can all well remember, I trust, when we didn't have a Christian mind at all. We were lost. We were totally undone. And when you saved us, and when you called us with a holy calling, you commanded us to be those who would, by your word, be transformed by the renewal of our mind. O Heavenly Lord, shake us and wake us from the spiritual stupor of thinking that we can somehow grow as a Christian by not reading our Bibles, by listening to the stuff of the world, and by not availing ourselves of your Word. Lord, convict us. Convict us to the point where you challenge and change us. We thank you for the people of God to gather with and to be held accountable by. And we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the Spirit of God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a sense, an ever-increasing and growing sense of the mind of Christ that we possess. And we know that will only come as a result of availing ourselves of the Word of Christ. Father, we're convicted even by that story of Lieutenant General William K. Harrison. How could he be in the midst of war with shrapnel all around him, even being wounded himself, and still be caught up on all of his daily Bible reading by the end of the war? That doesn't come from a person developing a habit, simply and only. It comes because of first a desire. So I pray, Lord, change our desires. Force us. Do whatever it takes to make us in our hearts and minds come to your word with that desire to know its truths. Make us like the psalmist in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Because your word we have hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Lord, make it a place, a prominent place, the preeminent place, your word in our lives. I want to thank you for Pastor George and for Pastor Matt and for those who are leaders in our midst at Baltimore Bible Church. Thank you for the example that they have set. Thank you for their love for your word. But Lord, even there, don't make us largely, if not completely, dependent on their study of the scripture. But even challenge us like the noble Bereans of Acts 17:11, who examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Lord, use us and cultivate our Christian mind as a result of availing ourselves of your truth by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.